Well, please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, and we shall be reading verses 13 to 20. Preaching a one-off sermon this morning, really on the importance of corporate worship, what we're doing now. So it won't be going through this particular text in any detail. I shall be ranging a bit more widely throughout the scriptures. But let us hear the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Corporate worship, why we need to gather. My aim this morning is to convince you that the physical gathering of the saints is essential for church worship on the Lord's Day. That's my aim, to convince you, to persuade you that the physical gathering of God's people is essential for church worship on the Lord's Day. And even if you don't need convincing of that, I think it will be helpful to be reminded this morning of why it is that we need to gather for worship. Not least because of what we've been through over the past year. 9 months ago, I wouldn't have anticipated needing to make the case for Christians to meet for public corporate worship on the Sabbath, but times have changed. And as a result of the lockdowns and the near universal practice of having services online, which of course we ourselves have participated in, various questions have been raised about the nature of church worship. Questions such as, is it really necessary to gather together physically in order to worship God as his church? It might be preferable, but is it really prescribed? And given that non-Christians are perhaps more likely to tune in to our services on YouTube than they are to actually come to our place of worship, then why not just have virtual church, at least some of the time? Perhaps you've been asking yourself some of these and other related questions. Well, this morning I hope to address such issues as best I can, as I seek to make the case for gathered worship. And let me be clear that when I say worship, I mean worship in the specific sense of Lord's Day, church worship. All of life is, of course, to be worship, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we are to glorify God. However, the Bible does distinguish between that kind of generic worship, that pertains to all of life, and worship in its more specific sense, namely the worship of the church on a Sunday. And in my sermon this morning, I'm speaking about worship in that latter sense. So, why does that kind of worship require the physical gathering of the saints? Well, let me give two main reasons. First, because gathered worship expresses God's great purpose in both creation and redemption to gather a people to himself, that they might worship him. And then second, because God promises a particular blessing on our gathered worship in a way that he doesn't for other forms of worship. We need to gather physically together as the saints of the Lord because gathered worship expresses God's great purpose in creation and redemption to gather a people to himself for his praise and glory, and because God promises a particular blessing on our gathered worship in a way that he doesn't for other forms of worship. So we'll look at these two things this morning. Point number one, the purpose of gathering for worship. The purpose of gathering for worship. As I just said, God's great purpose in both creation and redemption is to glorify himself by gathering into his presence a people who will praise and worship him. That is why throughout the Bible we see a very clear pattern of God's people coming together to worship him. We see it in the beginning. Right at the beginning of time, God created Adam and Eve to worship him together. He placed them in Eden, a garden temple, and there he called them through his word to worship him by trusting him and by obeying him. And had Adam and Eve obeyed God's call to worship, then they would have eaten from the tree of life. They and all of their children, a great company of people, would have feasted with God in corporate worship and fellowship. But as you know, our first parents did not obey their father's call to worship. No, instead, they obeyed Satan's alternative call to worship, a call to idolatry. And as a result, what happened? God cast humanity out of the garden. He cast them away from his presence, and he sent them into exile east of Eden. But wonderfully, wonderfully, God's great purpose to gather a company of people to himself in order to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, that great purpose still stood. And so God, in his grace, made another covenant, a covenant of grace. And in that covenant, he promised to bless all nations and to gather them together as one great assembly, and to do so through the seed of the woman that he promised to send. And this promise of regathering a people who had been scattered, regathering a people to himself, that promise received partial, typical fulfillment in the life of Israel. At Mount Sinai, God called his people to himself, and they gathered as his covenant assembly, Exodus chapters 19 to 24. We've been looking in some detail at that with Donald John in recent weeks. There God's people gathered as his covenant assembly at Mount Sinai, and God spoke to them through the mediator, Moses, and he blessed them. And then, later on in Israel's history, once God's people had settled in the land, and once the temple was built, and we read this earlier on, what did we see? God, through Solomon, his kingly representative, gathering the the elders, the leaders, the heads of the tribes as representatives of the people, gathering them together, assembling them in Jerusalem for a special service of dedication to the temple that had been built. And the same thing happened when the exiles returned from captivity many years later. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8 that God gathered the people to the temple that had been rebuilt. He gathered them together for worship, and he blessed them as Ezra read the law and explained the meaning to them. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see this repeated pattern. We see it at Mount Eden. We see it at Mount Sinai. We see it at Mount Zion. This pattern of God gathering his people to himself as his holy assembly so that they might worship him. Why? Because that's the very reason God made his people. That's the very reason for creation. To have the whole creation and his people praising and worshiping him, because his great purpose in all things is to glorify himself by gathering a company of people to himself, to glorify and to enjoy him forever. Tragically, however, instead of listening to God's call to worship and to enjoy him forever, his people, as you know, kept listening to Satan's alternative call to worship, his call to idolatry. Adam and Eve in the garden, eating the forbidden fruit. Israel at Mount Sinai, bowing down to a golden calf, Exodus 32. Solomon in Zion, building high places for the false gods of Ammon and Moab. The returned exiles, Nehemiah 13, corrupting temple worship, profaning the Sabbath. The people kept on obeying Satan's call to idolatry instead of listening to the call of their father. And of course, the result was that they were scattered from God's presence. Scattered from the garden, and then later on scattered from the land. Which meant that for God's great purpose, which always stood, and which he was determined to fulfill, for God's great purpose to be fulfilled, what did his people need? What did they need to be gathered to him? They needed a perfect worshiper. They needed someone who, when he heard Satan's call to idolatry, would respond by saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I'm not going to listen to your call to worship Satan." They needed a perfect worshiper. They needed a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that would actually cleanse them from the sins which barred them from God's presence and which kept them out. Something that the blood of bulls and goats just could not do. And God's people needed a perfect priest. Someone who would bring them into God's presence as their mediator. And bring them not, as we heard last week, to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, into the very holy of holies. And this someone was, of course, Jesus. Jesus is his people's perfect worshiper. He is your perfect worshiper who calls you as the perfect worshiper to come and worship the Lord. Jesus is your perfect sacrifice who has made full atonement for your sin. Full atonement. And Jesus is your perfect priest who brings you into the very presence of your Father with full assurance of faith. The blood of Jesus cleanses you fully. And so you can come boldly and confidently, yes, with reverence and with awe, but with great boldness and confidence, right into the very throne room of your Father in heaven, knowing that he will receive you, because he receives you in the name of and for the sake of Jesus, his Son. Jesus is the one who gathers us to our Father in fulfillment of God's great purpose to gather a people to himself. And this is what we give expression to every Lord's Day. This is what we are giving expression to now as we are gathered here this morning. Every Lord's Day, what do we hear? We hear the call of our Lord Jesus being sounded out, calling us to gather for worship. And as we obey that call and as we come, so we hear again, what do we hear? The good news of forgiveness for all of our sins, for the ways in which we have listened to the call of Satan to bow down to idols. We hear the good news of forgiveness for sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. And we are also brought by Jesus through his Spirit into our Father's presence. And there we enjoy feasting with him. And of course, as we do so, we look forward, don't we, to that great day when the people of God from all the nations, from the whole world and throughout history are, what? Assembled together around the throne of the Lord, worshipping him and feasting together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is where we are headed. And that is why we need to gather together every Lord's Day for worship, because God's great purpose in both creation and in redemption is to gather a people to himself so that we might worship him and glorify him. And this gospel message, for this is a gospel message of God gathering a people who have been scattered by their sin, this gospel message of gathering is expressed and really can only be expressed as we actually gather together, physically, every Sunday for worship. But then secondly, let us consider the promise that is attached to gathering for worship. Spend a bit of time considering the purpose, but now let's consider the promise. Earlier on, we read Jesus' great promise in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as you probably know, the word there translated as church is in the original ecclesia, ecclesia, which means not so much the called out ones, but the called together ones. The assembly, the gathering, the gathered assembly of God's called together ones. In other words, Jesus' promise in Matthew 16 is not a promise to build some kind of invisible, nebulous entity called church. No, his promise is a promise to build something that is ineradicably visible and physical. Yes, the church is a spiritual organism. Why? Because it's formed by the Holy Spirit. But it's also a material reality because it's made up of real people. Flesh and blood people. You, me. The church is the people of God in all of our physicality. And this is why, as Matthew Roberts, a minister in a church in York, has so helpfully pointed out, the two most common metaphors for the church in the New Testament are that she is a body and a bride. Both of these images, he notes, convey the truth that the church is a physical, spiritual reality. A physical, spiritual reality. A human body is a physical reality which is united to the spiritual reality of a soul to make a person. And marriage is a physical union with a profoundly spiritual reality attached to it. And in both cases, the physical togetherness is the necessary condition for the spiritual reality to be present as well. And the same applies to the church, the body and the bride of Christ, as we gather together physically. So the Lord Jesus promises to be with us by his Spirit. And by what means is he with us? By what we call the means of grace, namely the word, the sacrament, and prayer. As we assemble together Sunday by Sunday, hearing the word read and preached, participating in the sacraments, offering up prayers, both spoken and sung, so Jesus promises to be with his people and to build us up. These are the physical means by which he promises to convey spiritual grace. How that happens is a great mystery, but that it happens is not, because Jesus has promised that it will happen. And that promise is attached to our assembled gathering. Of course, it's true. We are to read God's word and we are to pray to him in private and in our families as well throughout the week, each day. And yes, great benefit and great blessing comes from that. We must be reading the scriptures each day, praying to the Lord each day. Nevertheless, the promise of Jesus' presence and his blessing does not pertain to those contexts in the same way as it does to the context of this corporate worship. It doesn't. And that's why we see, for example, Paul urging Timothy to devote himself to what? To the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Devote yourself to the proclamation of the word in the gathered assembly. Why? Because spiritual blessing is promised to those who by faith hear the reading and the preaching of God's word in church. That is why Jesus says that if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, Matthew 18. Why? Because spiritual blessing is promised to those whose prayers are offered up by faith in church, in the gathered assembly. And that is why Jesus has given us the signs and the seals of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why? Because spiritual blessing is promised to those who receive them by faith in church. Jesus has promised to build his church. He's promised to build us, and he promises to do so as we gather together Sunday by Sunday. By his Spirit, he uses these very ordinary means of word, prayer, and sacrament to bless us and to perfect us. So let us, brothers and sisters, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's encourage one another. And all the more so as we see that great day approaching. Let's say to one another, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because there we shall find manna from heaven. Manna from heaven to sustain us in our pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world. Friends, this is why we need to gather for worship. Because God's ultimate purpose is to glorify himself by gathering an assembly from all the nations around his throne to worship and to praise him. And because he promises to bless our assembling together now with his grace and his presence. So I rest my case. The physical gathering of God's people Sunday by Sunday is a necessary condition for church worship. But as we close, maybe you're asking yourself, well, what about these last 9 months? What were we actually doing when we weren't gathering physically for worship? Because we couldn't. It wasn't out of choice. We were having services online. Glad to be able to at least do that. Was that worship? or not? Well, yes, I believe it was worship. I believe we were worshipping God when we were meeting online, doing those services online. But it is self-evident, isn't it, that watching something on a screen at a distance from everyone else is not the same as gathering together in the assembly of the Lord for worship. Whatever we may care to call that, it wasn't church worship, assembled, gathered worship. It wasn't. And this leads me to finish with three very brief concluding applications this morning. Number one, mourn the absence of church worship. Mourn the absence of church worship. There is, as the preacher of Ecclesiastes reminds us, there is a time for mourning. And I believe that now is such a time. We should mourn that we've not been able to gather for large chunks of the last 9 months. And we should mourn that even when we can gather, like today, it's just not the way it should be. Sitting apart, not all able to sing, wearing masks, all sorts of restrictions. We should mourn that reality. Now is the time for mourning. Now is the time for God to sanctify us in our tears. But secondly, may we all prize corporate worship. We have to be so very careful, I know, when it comes to interpreting providence. So very careful. But I can't help wondering if God in his providence has prevented his church, not just this church, of course, but his church generally. I wonder if God in his providence has prevented his church from gathering for worship in order that we might cherish it more highly than perhaps we have done in the past. Lord's Day worship should be the high point of our week. It should be the high point, the thing that we long for each week, the thing that we can't wait for each week, to get to the house of the Lord. Is it? Is it the thing that you long for? Is it the place that you can't wait to get to? One thing that we've been praying as elders, not least for ourselves, but also for the congregation, is that each one of us here at CPC would say, as a result of what we have been through these past 9 months, my soul longs, yes, my soul faints for the courts of the Lord. Better is a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. May we all, from the heart, say that as a result of what we've been through. May we all have this renewed zeal and love for the beauty and the blessing of gathering for corporate worship. And then thirdly, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what Psalm 122, which we sang at the start, closes with. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As you probably know, some churches took the decision, especially in the second lockdown, to meet for worship and to disobey the governing authorities. Whether they were right to do so or not is a matter over which godly Christians disagree. And now is not the time or the place for me to comment one way or the other. But what I will say is this. I believe that nothing would give Satan greater pleasure than to see division in the Church of Christ as a result of these past 9 months. And we're all just so weary, aren't we? Speaking to Greg before the service, we're all just incredibly weary, exhausted, tired. Whatever else we feel about these past 9 months, I would imagine all of us are just very weary. And Satan would love to use such weariness to stir up division and tension and discord within the body of Christ. He would love to use all that we have been through to rent asunder Christ's body, to stir up schism That's what Satan's all about. He's all about scattering. Driving us apart. God is all about gathering, bringing us together. Let's not give Satan what he wants. Yes, let's discuss, debate, disagree. We're free to do so. Let's do that with passion. But please, may we all do this. I speak to myself most of all. Let's all do this in a spirit of humility and brotherly love. Please, let's not give Satan what he wants. Let's stay one. Mourn the absence of church worship. Prize church worship. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And may we, as Psalm 122 says, may we, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, may we seek at all times the good of his church, the church that he has graciously gathered to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.